Okay. All right, let's continue to look at this, focus in on the hour. We have another place in Matthew 25 we were just looking at, and we see that God is speaking of the ten virgins. I just mentioned that, and he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And then he goes on and gives us another parable concerning this time period. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." And again, this is another parable. I don't know that we want to get too deep into it, but I want to stick with the hour. So let's go on to another picture. And we were looking at this a little while ago concerning the Christ going to the cross. And he says, you know, "Could you not wait with me or watch with me for 1 hour?" And I do think that this does relate to our time period. It's a historical parable. And the fact that they fell asleep is that picture of the fact that the two witnesses were killed. To sleep, it brings you into silence. You can't bring a gospel if you're sleeping. And God relates sleeping with being killed, to be dead. Again, we see that in the ten virgins. We see that in the little damsel that was not sleeping. She's not dead, but she sleepeth. And various other places. But anyway, eventually he says, "Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doeth betray me." And that identifies with the Judases of the church. So I think we could build a picture there, but that would require quite a bit of studying, so we're not going to look at that at the moment. We see God gives us a lot of pictures at the cross, the hours. We're not going to look at that right now. Again, it's such a huge study. It's a lot of verses to look at and word studies to go through that. But I do, again, think somehow it relates to this our time period, because, again, it is the judgment upon the body, upon Christ. And this is what's happening now, again, is the judgment is now being brought upon the corporate church. But anyway, we read in Mark 13, verse 10. Well, let's go back a few verses, because this gives us some timing clues. Let's listen to this. We read in verse 13, in verse 5. "And Jesus answering..." Well, maybe we go back a few verses. We're going to read a little bit of this. This is... Mark 13 talks about the time leading into Great Tribulation. And we read in verse 3 of Mark 13, "And as he," the Lord Jesus, "sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privily, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And all these things be fulfilled." Now, what's missing here is the "when shall be the end of the world." We read about that in Matthew, and we read about that in Luke. But here in Mark, it says these things be fulfilled. And it doesn't add in the end of the world, but we bring them all together, we do get the whole picture. "And Jesus answered them and began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." In other words, I have Christ, Christ is with me, I'm the Christian, I'm the one bringing you the gospel. He's talking about the pastors, the teachers, the preachers, those who are claiming Christ, "and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end is not yet, shall not be yet." And the end that is in view here is the end of the church age. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Nations against rise against nation is a picture of the cities against cities, people against people, churches against churches. It is figuratively of the language of the denominations, ultimately. And kingdom against kingdom, of course, there are only two kingdoms, kingdom of nation, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. So kingdoms shall rise against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in various places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. This is the time period of the 2300 days, the beginning of sorrows. And again, it's a conclusion that requires study to agree with. You can't just accept that conclusion, but there is a lot to look at to show that there is a time called the beginning of sorrows, which is the lead-in to great tribulation. But it is also identifying with the time of judgment. God is bringing that judgment of the end of the world onto the corporate churches. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, to synagogues. You shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Okay, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. So before they bring you up to the councils and beat you, and your response becomes a testimony against them, what first must happen is the gospel must first be published among the nations. Now the nations are the churches, it's the cities, it's the denominations. So when God's finishing to work his work that he plans to work in the churches, when he saves the last person he intends to save in the churches, then these things start. Then they're going to start to assault you in that fashion. This gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And what was given to us in that hour that we can finally, as the body of Christ, as one body, respond to a corporate body, what is it that is given? That was not given with any premeditation. Come out of her, my people. The hour of judgment has come. Depart out. The church age is over. The church is dead. The church is no longer commissioned to bring a gospel into an unsaved world. That's the message, and that's what's put into our mouth. Whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak. It's something different than ever been, you know, taught before or responded to by before. And it goes on to tell us, brother shall betray brother to death, and father and son and children and so on, be hated of all nations or of all men for my name's sake, and so on. So again, all this is within context of that hour. And as we're led back down to 32, we read, but of that, well, let me go back a few verses here. Well, maybe we should have read all this. Well, we'll pick up at verse 28, the parable, because there's a lot of verses, and there's a lot of the verses I'd like to look at. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in likewise, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is near even at the doors. Truly I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. What generation is in view? It is the church age generation. It will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And what is going to be fulfilled? Judgment upon her. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That generation shall pass away. Heaven be the pulpits, the earth being the corporate church, or heaven's being, you know, the pulpit, the preaching of the gospel coming forth through that church, shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away. Preaching of the gospel will continue, but no longer there. But of that day and that hour, now the hour is inside the day of judgment, and that day I think is 23 years long, but that hour is 7 years long. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Let me clarify it. Know not the messengers which are in heaven. Let me make it even clearer. Neither know not the Son. We are the sons of God. It's not Christ that is in view, it is us. So he is saying, knoweth no man. Let me be more clearer. Knoweth not the messengers. Remember, the corporate church was a messenger also. So let me make it even more clearer. Know not the sons. I'm talking about the true messengers of God, the men that are the sons of God. They don't know, but only the Father. And remember, Christ said, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Now, people will take these verses in opposition to what we're teaching and say, well, you see, no man knows, no angels know, not even Christ knows. So nobody knows, nobody's going to know. Of course, that's not what the Bible says. And that would be in complete disagreement with what we read in Acts. Let me quickly jump to Acts, and then we'll come back to back here to John. But in Acts chapter 1, this is right after Pentecost, and we read, or right before Pentecost maybe, I'm not too sure of the timing. Oh yeah, it was before Pentecost. And Christ is here, he's speaking to the apostles, he is risen, and he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, the apostles, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, see, which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, when we understand that the power is Christ, he is the Word, because the power identifies with the Word, it's the word exousia, which is the authority or jurisdiction. Christ is the authority and the jurisdiction. He is the Word that became flesh. You cannot separate Christ from the Word. They are one of the same. That's where he has put these things. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in Christ, in his Word, in his power. Okay, so they're not knowing the times and the seasons. But ye shall receive jurisdiction, you shall receive knowledge, you shall receive Christ, you shall receive power. So you're going to receive this knowledge of the seasons, but things must first happen before you're going to receive it. And he's speaking to the disciples, which he's really speaking to all of us. He's speaking to the body of Christ throughout all of time now. That's what he's talking about. At some point, the body of Christ will receive this knowledge. Ye shall receive the power after, A, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. B, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea. So, which is Jerusalem and what is Judea? When I see these two together, I usually see Jerusalem as the corporate church and Judea as the true church. But you could build a case to swap them either way. But I think I can build a stronger case that's probably Jerusalem is the corporate and Judea is the body of Christ. And that's why Christ says, let them who are in Judea, those who are in Christ, flee to the mountains. But either way, it could be appreciated and still would have the same meaning. Both unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea. So, what is Jerusalem? The corporate church. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, witnessing to the corporate churches. After that has come, and that's when you're going to receive knowledge of these things. And in all of Judea, identifying with those who would respond to the gospel during the church age. And in Samaria, the gospel in harmony and in partnership through the corporate church going out into Samaria, in other words, into the world, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth, which brings us to the end of the church age. So, let's think about this one more time. You know, we read, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in Christ. But you shall receive Christ and knowledge, who has the jurisdiction, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Pentecost, which goes out 2,000 years ultimately, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea. That'll come to an end, and it has, the end of the church age, and bringing it to Judea, the body of Christ in that church, and in Samaria going out into the world through that church, and onto the uttermost parts of the earth, the end of the church age, or the end of the harvest, and that's when you'll receive it. So you see again, right here in Acts, if we very carefully go through this, God tells us, you don't know it, it's not of you to know, but you'll receive it. At some point in time, after these things happen, you're going to receive that knowledge, and you're going to know the times, and you're going to know the seasons, and you're going to understand that's the revealing of the chronology of end time events, and understanding the events. Who knew about these things before these past years since we've come out of the church? Nobody's written about them. Nobody's taught them. It's nowhere to be found. Only now have we come to the knowledge of these things. Okay. Let me go back now to I forget where we were. All right, well, we're looking at the hour. I'll tell you what. Let me jump up, and then I'm sure there's some verses maybe Dante's might want to bring up that I'm not going to touch on, and then I'll go back and look at those verses in view of the position that I'm offering here. But let's jump up now to understanding we're looking at the hour. Let's jump up to Revelation 3. In Revelation 3, we read in verse 1, and now, remember, all of these seven churches is really identifying with one church, and the church that is in view on the one hand is the corporate church, and the other church that is in view, of course, is the true church of God. But unto the messenger, which is identifying with the body of Christ, of the church in Sardis, which is identifying with the corporate church, so it's the body of Christ unto the corporate church, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. And remember, God always delivers two messages, one blessing, one curse, constantly, all the time. He also, because the message is for the two sons. Abraham had two sons. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remaineth that are ready to die. But for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And he has come upon the church as a thief during that 7 years, and they are not aware, they did not know that that hour came upon them. In verse 10 we read, let's verse 9, Revelation 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogues of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. And this word world is identifying with the Christian world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And this word to be tried is to be examined or proved. To see, to prove once and for all, are you a son of God? Are you a wheat or are you a tare? And the wheat know that they're wheat when they're separated and one is brought to the barn. But the tares, they didn't know that the hour has even come upon them. And they don't know that they're tares. They don't know that they've been bound up and burning in the fields. They're not aware of that yet. They know something's wrong, but they're just not aware of this. And they're still in denial. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Okay. Revelation chapter 8 verse 1, and this is the verse for me that started me on my search of the study of the word hour. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, there are seven seals, and God is giving us information in each one of those seals. I know some are teaching that there is a timing of the opening of each of these seals, or maybe they're teaching, and I don't think there's so much anybody teaching that, but I think what they're teaching is that seal number one is relating to this time, seal number two, and that is true. I mean, we can relate the language. It's not in chronological order. It's very dimensional. God is giving us information, revealing. To seal something means to hide it from view. It is closed up. It's not understood. Seal it up, seal it in a book, Daniel, we read about in Daniel back in the Old Testament. So it's a mystery. But when God opens the seal, he talks about certain things that are sealed up to everyone. Whether you're a child of God or not, it's sealed up. You don't know it until God opens that seal. There comes a time when God says he's going to open the seals. And this is what Revelation's talking about with the opening of the seals. And one of these seals that he's opening, one of these things that he's opening up of understanding, is that there's going to come a time when there shall be silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. The first question we want to ask is, what heaven is there silence in? So we have to look at heaven. We see there are three heavens. We talked about this a little while ago. There are three heavens. There's the first heaven, which is identifying with the pulpit. There is the second heaven, which is identifying with the body of Christ. And there is the third heaven, which identifies with paradise, where God sits on his throne and rules. And we know there cannot be silence in heaven in paradise. God continues to communicate with his people. He never ceases to communicate with his people. When his children talk to him and ask, he always hears and responds, and he leads us through. As long as we're being led through the word of God, God is speaking to us. If we come to a dead still and can't move one way or another in understanding anything in the word of God, then God's not speaking to us. And that has never happened. It's never come to that point. So God is always speaking to his people. Is there silence in the body of Christ? That's one possibility. Is there silence on the pulpit? That's an absolute. There is silence in heaven. There is no preaching of a true gospel coming forth out of a corporate church within the corporate church for the space of a half an hour. That's the conclusion I've come to drawn up. So the point is, there is no salvation during that time period, which a half hour, there's an hour. Which is it, the first half hour or is it the second half hour? That's the next, another question we have to ask. If we're going to discover where the hour is, which is the first thing we have to do, we then ask the question, is it the first half or second half hour? Well, I'm going to give you the conclusion now, and I'm going to look for the proof as we continue to look. It's the second half hour. God gives it to us from another perspective. When he speaks about the two witnesses killed and their bodies layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, for how long? 3.5 days. And then what happens? The Pumanazo enters back into them. They stand upon their feet. And that's the depart out. They come out of the church. And that's declaring that the church is dead, and certain people do respond to that. It's the final gospel cry to the corporate church. The silence is broken. The gospel cry goes out. As the body of Christ declares it and departs out, 7,000 respond, figuratively speaking. It's not literally 7,000, but 7,000 respond. They fear God. They give glory to him. They rise with them. They depart out and leave. And it's the final gospel call into the corporate church. And now, you know, the voice of the bridegroom is heard no more, the voice of the bride, and so on, as we read in Revelation, I think it's 20, we read that. But that's the conclusion that I've come to be, and it fits a lot of other things. First of all, we have a process of time that God gives us when Satan is loosed, and we're going to discover that it's between the two woes, Satan is loosed and the depart out, that is the hour of judgment. It is between the two woes. And we see that in Revelation, God speaks to us, telling us that Satan is loosed in Revelation chapter 9. And in Revelation chapter 11, he gives us a little more information about this and says that Satan is loosed and he must first make war against the saints. He must overcome the saints, and then he must kill the saints. It's a process of time, a process of actions, and that takes time. And since God is giving us the picture of a week, which we'll see from another perspective, identifying with that seven-year period, it's 7 years literally, it's a week spiritually, and God then breaks that week into half, 3.5, and at the end of this 3.5, the part out comes. Therefore, it has to be the second part of the week, not the first part of the half of the week, but the second part of the half of the week, when they come out. And it also has to be when they are killed. We can also relate the killing of the two witnesses with the taking of the seat in the temple, because Satan can't take a seat in the temple till he first silences the true witnesses. the two witnesses. So there's a lot of things we put together, you know, from a lot of verses to keep bringing us to this being the second part of the half hour. Also, if we look at it another way, and let's say we put it to the first half hour, and then, you know, the second half hour they're speaking again, that means the body of Christ would continue in the church a half hour preaching the gospel. And that's not the way it is. Also, this 7 years, or 7 days, or week, or this hour, whatever you want to call it, it's all the same in this case. In that time period, this is the time period when the church has come under judgment. It's come under great tribulation. It's a time that never was before, never will be again, because it comes to the point when the two witnesses are killed, the body of Christ is overcome and killed, is silenced, and yet remain in the corporate church but unable to bring a gospel that God is working through. Now, I believe that there was still some truth in the churches during that time period, because we look, for instance, there was E-Bible, which was a church during that time period, but God wasn't saving through the churches. But nevertheless, I think the body of Christ was being fed in a few places here and there. And even if they were in a church where there wasn't really any, really fruitful studies going on, there still were verses being declared, and the body of Christ was hearing those verses and relating those verses in light of what they understood by the mercy of God in their heart concerning the Bible, even though it was being declared by unsaved men who were under judgment in the churches. So, again, it's kind of, it's really focusing in, I think, on salvation is not being available during that time period. But anyway, space of a half an hour is what we're looking at in Revelation 8 and 11. Now, in Revelation 9, we read in verse 15, let's go back a few verses so we can see that we're being led into the second woe. And it's between the second woes is where that hour is. We read, I'll just pick up in verse 11, kind of summarizing what we're reading about in the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe. And they had a king over them, which is the angel or the messenger of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter, therein making it chronological. Again, and reiterating the chronology of the woes, because this all starts in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, where God brings up the three woes, calls them woe, 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 relates them to the three trumpets, and the sounding or the voice of those messengers. So one woe is now past, behold, there are two more woes hereafter. And we read the same kind of language in Revelation 11, when the two witnesses are departing out, and it says, second woe is now past, behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and it says, and the seventh messenger sounded. So again, third woe, 5, 6, and 7. And the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from heaven, voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which were bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, we've done a study on this in the past. Again, it's another study. I'm not asking anyone to receive this just outwardly. You need to go back and look at these four messengers. These four messengers are the messengers of hell. These angels are angels of death, angels of Satan, messengers from Satan, messengers from hell, and not from God. And the evidence to that is the fact that they are bound. This word bound is the word dio, and it is always relating to Satan, who is bound. And where is Satan bound? He's bound in the bottomless pit. Who bound him? Christ bound him. And here we have these four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The great river Euphrates directly relates to the Word of God. It is the river of life that is in view when we look at the great river Euphrates. So here are these messengers bound by Christ. And again, you know, we've done a study in this, and And if you look into that study or do your word study searches yourself in the Greek here, you'll discover that these are messengers from hell. And these four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. So here is a picture that God is leading us into the second, the sixth messenger sounding, which is the second woe. And simultaneous with this information, God does not get into the killing of the two witnesses here in Revelation 9, but when we go into Revelation 11, we read the language where God refers to the two witnesses during the second woe. So this is simultaneously what is happening from another perspective during this time period. And these two witnesses are departing out, okay? And what's coming behind them is the messengers from hell. Therein is the picture also, kind of gives us the final picture of the pale horse. Is it the pale horse? Yeah. The last horseman. You know, we got those four horsemen. The final one is death and hell. And therein, this is the fourth. So anyway, a number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. But here again, picturing in on an hour, it's the final hour that has come, which is judgment between the two woes. Now, we read in Revelation 11, we read in verse 11, let's see, maybe we'll go a little further back than that. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, who are the two witnesses, the body of Christ in the corporate church, finishing their testimony in the corporate church, God is not going to use the corporate church no more, they're finishing it, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall A, make war against them, B, shall overcome them, C, shall kill them. Process of time takes a half a week or a half an hour to do it. Literally 3.5 years. I think we can prove that from Daniel chapter 12. And their dead bodies, corporate church, dead body, shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's the corporate church. It has become the harlot. It is identifying with Sodom and Egypt. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, that's a half a week, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, shall make merry. Now let's stop here a minute again. Let's go back. I just want to go back and look at this one more time. Verse 7, three things take place. First, of course, the angel of the bottomless pit comes up, which is Satan. He makes war against them. First thing he must do, he must overcome them. Second thing he must do, he must kill them. He must silence them. The third thing he must do. At the point of silencing, they become a dead body because they're dead. There's no gospel going forth that God is working with in the churches. So the corporate church becomes a dead body. Their dead bodies lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. So from the point in time that they are killed to the point in time that their bodies are being seen is a period of 3.5 days. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, shall send gifts one to another. They don't have to hear from this gospel of grace anymore, because these two prophets tormented them. They tormented them with a gospel that their flesh could not accept. So they made merry over this, because they're not hearing it no more. They've finally been silenced, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. So after the 3 days and a half, the Pumanazo, the word of God, the spirit of life from God entered into the two witnesses. They stood upon their feet to stand as to declare, the declaring the gospel. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. Some responded in fear, which is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And they heard a great voice, those who feared, heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither," and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour, this is the hour of judgment, that same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquakes were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant, which is pictured of those who feared God, the remnant which were affrighted, they feared God, they responded with giving glory to God by preaching or teaching and accepting a true gospel by the mercy of God. The second woe is past, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So there we see directly related to the depart out with the second woe. We see God is referring to that as the hour. They're still inside the same hour, and it is the hour of judgment. I think we're going to see as we're coming up soon. Immediately it goes, the second woe is now past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and the seventh messenger sounded. Okay, and that seventh messenger sounding is we read a little more information about that in Revelation 10, and it says, in the days of the sounding of the voice of the seventh messenger, when they begin to sound, the mystery of God will be revealed. And I believe that mystery, the greatest mystery of all time, is when is the end of the world? When does God come and finally take us out of here? That's the big mystery. There's not a bigger question in this world than that. You know, the big focus is, when is Christ coming to save us? That's from the very beginning, leads us right to the cross. And finally he came to save us, and when is he now going to literally save us, take us literally and change us in a twinkling of an eye? That's the big focus. That's the big mystery. And this is the answer we've been given at this point. Okay. Revelation chapter 14. We read again of the hour. And I saw another messenger, verse 6, Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another messenger, which is the Holy Spirit, fly in the midst of heaven, that's moving through the body of Christ. There are three heavens, okay, three heavens, the Bible teaches us. There is the pulpit, which is the heaven above the earth. It's the heaven above the corporate church. It's the air above the corporate church. It is the gospel going forth above the corporate church from the pulpit. That's the first heaven. That's the heaven that becomes darkness. That's the heaven that passes away along with the corporate church, the earth. I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven. This has got to be the second heaven, which is the body of Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are seated with him in heavenly places. We have received the resurrected souls. Create in me a new spirit, O Lord, a right spirit. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. That's the Holy Spirit within you. You see, that's, and this is, it moves in the heart, which identifies with the mind, which brings forth a gospel out of the mouth. And what is the things in our mind? The mind, we mind the things of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is found between the books of Genesis and Revelation. So I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven, the body of Christ, having the everlasting gospel to preach, making us the will and to do of his good pleasure, declaring the word within us that we bring forth, his word, the woman being silent in the body, Christ being the head of that body speaking. So this everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindreds and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice. This word loud is megas. Everyone is going to hear this. And this is identifying with the depart out and the falling of Babylon. This, everyone in the church is going to hear this, corporate and spiritual, with a loud voice. This is the depart out. And you know, the churches have all dealt with that depart out business. They don't want to hear it no more, and it's in their past. But it had happened. We came out, we declared truth, saying with a mega's voice, fear God. That's the gospel. It's the beginning of wisdom and understanding. It's the prerequisite that God puts within the mind of an individual. It's the principle of Proverbs chapter 1. Fear God, the beginning of wisdom and understanding. So fear God, give glory to him, not to your church, not to your preacher, not to your teacher, not to mother church, not to the doctrines of men, not to the confessions of your church. Fear God and give glory to him. You give glory to God when you bend your knee to the word of God and not to men. For the hour of his judgment has come. And only now have we been declaring that. It's never been declared before. It couldn't be declared before. And it's, you know, think about this. I mean, before the hour of judgment had come and God has opened our eyes to these things and the understanding of this season and the judgment and where that judgment is focused upon and all these things, how could we even think about declaring hour of his judgment has come? We have no even an intellectual deduction to come to that conclusion. And to come to a point in time to declare that, wow, I mean, we have to know it to declare it. And we do know it. It becomes very clear in the Bible. It's clear upon the table, as the Bible put it. Make it clear upon the table. It's clear upon the table. The hour of judgment has come. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come. Worship him that made the heavens and the earth. Don't worship the God of your mind, the God of your preacher's mind, the God of your teacher's mind, the God of the church's mind, the God of the confessions. Fear him. Give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment to come, worship him that made the heavens and the earth. And who is he that made the heavens and the earth? The Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us. You cannot separate Christ from his Word. You want to worship God, you go to the Word, and you worship the Word of God, because it is the mind of God, and you cannot separate Christ from his Word. They are one and the same. You cannot know God but by through the Word. There's no other way. And listen to what the next verse says. Let me finish reading now. Let me read this verse 7 one more time. And let's listen to verse 7, because 7 gives us the timing of the declaring the hour of judgment has come, which is the part out. We're coming out of the church. Why? Because judgment has come upon you. The hour of God's judgment has come. And you better fear God. You better give glory to him. And you better realize that judgment has come. And he is declaring to us, come out of her, my people. So, verse 7, and we're going to see this real clear now when we get into chapter 18. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. That's 94 to 2001, we're going to see that. And worship him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another messenger saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now that's the second messenger. The third messenger follows saying with a loud voice, if any man shall worship the beast in his image and receive the mark of his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God that is poured out without mixture and into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy messengers and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of the torment ascended up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest. Rest where? Rest in Christ. That's what the rest we're looking for. They shall have no rest in Christ. They shall have no salvation. They shall have no preaching of the true gospel. The voice of the bridegroom will be heard no more in her at all. The voice of the bride or the bridegroom, or the sound of the harps and the music, they'll be heard no more at all in her. So therefore, if you can't hear that and you can't become born again, you can't rest in Christ. And they shall have no rest, day or night, still in time, day nor night. And have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image. They're worshiping another Jesus. They're worshiping Satan. Satan has taken that seat and his image. And whosoever shall receive the mark of his name. And it goes on and tells us, and here is the patience of the saints, that here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And of course, salvation continues, but it continues out of the church. It is no longer available in the church. So, this hour clearly is between the two woes. Again, I think we see it right here in Revelation 14. And the end of this hour comes to the point, come out of her, my people. The messenger coming, which is the second messenger, the second woe, which is depart out, come out of her, my people, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink the wrath of her fornication. All right. Now, we read about the kings having a seat 1 hour. And God is covering this particular period because he's saying during this time period is a very strange period of time. Remember, he said that there'll be a time like it never was before and never shall be again. It is a place where the body of Christ is dwelling and living in a corporate body, and whereas the true gospel is not precedent over the words being spoken there. In other words, the body of Christ is inside of a city that has become the harlot. We're going to read about that in Revelation 18. It's the city that has become the harlot. What has happened here? It has become a cage, a prison. Well, we'll look at that in a minute, but let's look first at verse chapter 17. God is speaking about this 1 hour. See, prior to this, God ruled in the churches. Even though there were some churches that were unfaithful, God has judged and killed and left along the wayside. The body of Christ has come out and shook the dust off their feet, went to another city. That's been happening for 2,000 years. It's the common way of things. That's the way it's been. The Bible is clear about that. Nevertheless, God was using a corporate church. There were many faithful cities that God was using. This city might have been faithful during this time in this place. This city might have been faithful during this time in this place. God was using the corporate church as faithful cities. Many were being brought under judgment, cast away into outer darkness. Dust, you know, shook off the feet as the body of Christ went to other cities. And this is the process. The body of Christ is no longer going to cities. We've been commanded to bring the rain upon the cities. Come out of her, my people, and bring the rain upon her. You know, what else could it be other than how has the faithful city become the harlot? I mean, what is a faithful city that can the body of Christ become the harlot? Now, that's an impossibility. The Bible is clear that nothing can separate us from the love of God once he sets forth his love towards us. Nothing in time and nothing outside of time. It's very clear. So, what was the faithful city? God speaks of a corporate church bringing forth, heralding a true gospel into the world under the hearing of the true gospel off the pulpit, which is Christ preaching through his people into the church and the church out into the world, heralding into the world. That is a faithful city. At some point, it becomes the harlot. How has that faithful city become the harlot? Righteousness. Christ is righteousness. Christ dwelleth there. Righteousness dwells within her. How had this happened? Well, he's given us plenty of information on how that has happened. We're looking at that as we look today. Anyway, Revelation 17, verse 11, we'll pick up, I guess. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goeth into perdition. And perdition, we have discovered, I was totally surprised by this, which identifies with hell, is the corporate church. And it goes on, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. There's not literally 10 kings. God is identifying these 10 horns that are seen on this beast as 10 kings, but it's not. 10 is what? Completeness of whatever God has in view. So the 10 horns which thou sawest are kings, or 10 kings, the completeness of the kings and the rulership, which have received no kingdom as of yet. They're going through the process of receiving that kingdom, but receiveth power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The hour is the hour of judgment. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. Those are the pastors, the preachers, the teachers that are denying the truth and declaring another gospel. They prefer the lie. They look into the things of their church fathers and prefer the confessions over the Bible. You know, how can a confession rule over a Bible? You know, think about that. How could that be? How can men draw up a group of words that are greater than God's word and then use it to rule the Bible and therefore the preaching and teaching in a church? As perfect as they think it could be, it can only be flawed. And Satan will always have his hand in that. And indeed he has. And that's why they rest as their church being the ground of truth. As their church being the mother, being the corporate church, and not understanding that the ground of truth is the Word of God. and not understanding that the mother of us all is the body of Christ as we nurse the milk of the word through the body, the preaching, the teaching of the true gospel. So anyway, we receive powers as king 1 hour with the beast. There's a rulership of these unsaved men bringing in these damnable heresies and ruling during this hour. Because remember this, remember this. In Revelation chapter 9, when we look at the language there very, very carefully, and we see how Satan has comes up out of the bottomless pit. And what does the Bible tell us there? Two things happen as soon as that bottomless pit is open. The sun becomes darkness. That church is no longer a light to the world. The commission to bring a gospel and herald a gospel to an unsaved world has been removed. That's what the Bible is telling us. It's clear in the parable language. The sun has been darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And what else has been darkened? The air. The air has been darkened. So that church, the commission for that church to bring a gospel to an unsaved world has been removed. That's the end of the world. This 7-year period is the time of that end of the world. God refers to it as the harvest. It's the end of the harvest. It's that final 7-year period where the separating of the wheat from the tares take place. The separating of the body of Christ from the Judases. The separating of the sheep from the goat. The language of Daniel chapter 12, in that day stand in your lot. You're going to be standing on the right hand or the left hand. Depart from me. Come unto me. Which hand? You know, that's the picture that's in view. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdoms as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour. And this word power is the word exousia. It identifies with the words that are being brought forth. They receive words as kings, the power as king. They've got their Bible. They're declaring true verses, but bringing heresy by privately interpreting those verses. They receive power as kings. They are sitting on the they're on the pulpits preaching a word that is heresy. As kings, 1 hour during this hour of judgment, 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall have give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war. That's what happens. What we read in Revelation 11, the bottomless pit. Let's see how that's put. Hang on a minute. That's Revelation chapter 11. Verse 7. And when they, the two witnesses, have finished their testimony declaring a true gospel, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, that identifies with Satan, the beast is ultimately unsaved man, bringing a gospel, he's the messengers of Satan. Also, we've seen those pictured by the four messengers bound by the great river Euphrates, holding the four corners, the winds from the four corners of the world. All that language ties into this. Out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, first thing they must do. Shall overcome them, second thing they must do. Finally, kill them, to silence them. Process of time. It can't be the first half hour. It can't be the first part of the week. It's got to be the second part of the week. The last 3.5 days. The last half of 7. The last 3.5 years. The last half hour. It's got to be. There's so many pictures we see that brings us to that. So, these have one mind and shall give power and strength unto the beast. That's their God. That's their Jesus. That's their gospel. That's their words. That's their twisting. That's the gospel that they've got. They've given it unto the beast. And it's a fleshly gospel. That's one of the key things that ties into the beast. It's a fleshly gospel. It's not a spiritual gospel. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So they will make war with the Lamb. And how do they make war with the Lamb? By assaulting the children of God. And where is Christ? But within the hearts of the believers. And there is a time of silence for 3.5 days, stands upon a feet and declares the truth, brings judgment and declares it upon them, and it is the beginning of the picture of the judgment that is, well, I wouldn't say the beginning of the picture, because we're seeing this pouring of judgment from all the way back to the beginning of the 21st of the 23 years. All right, now I think we're coming into the real big picture of the hour now. We've kind of seen a lot of pictures of these hours, and now I think it's Revelation 18 that really sets the stage straight on where the timing of these things are. Let's read the beginning of Revelation 18 to get the picture of what's going on here. And most of us are familiar with this. Revelation 18, verse 1, "And after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." And this lightening of the earth with his glory is judgment, the true gospel bringing judgment. "And he cried mightily with a strong voice," brings us right to Revelation 14, verse 8, "saying, Babylon the great is fallen. That ties those verses together. Babylon is fallen, and is become the habitations of devils. To suggest it used to not be the habitations of devils, but now it is a place where devils inhabit. "And the hold of every foul spirit." This word hold is a cage or a prison. God uses another word for this in the same verse, and it also identifies with a cage or a hold. It is the same word. It is the word phaluke, the Greek word phaluke. "And he cried mightily," verse 2, "with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, the phaluke of every foul spirit, and a phaluke, a prison, a cage, a hold of every unclean and hateful bird." The unclean and hateful birds are identifying with the false prophets, the false teachers. It is the fowls of the heaven. The unclean and hateful bird identifies with the eagles. It identifies with the fowls. "For all the nations are drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people," clearly bringing us to Revelation 11, "come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers." In other words, the partnership has been severed. It has become this Babylon. It is an unfaithful city now. It has become the place of the inhabitants of devils. "That you be not partners of her with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for the sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled to her double. She has killed you." It's going to be a double portion. She not only becomes dead because she has silenced you and therefore no true gospel, and she has now become dead, spiritually speaking, she has become a dead church, and it even gets worse than that because God now takes the body of Christ out. That's the double portion, another 10 years, now with no light. You look out into the world and nothing but darkness, a darkness that could be felt. "How much reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself." Remember, fear God and give glory to him. The churches have taught you to fear her and give glory to her. And even though the true gospel was being heralded through the churches throughout the church age, nevertheless, that's the assault that we wrestle upon. Not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in the pulpit, in the high places. "She has glorified herself." She is the one that has set forth the confessions and have made the confessions higher than the Bible itself. That we are to read the Bible in light of the confessions. We are to read the Bible in light of the preachers and teachers. How dare we disagree with the preachers and teachers? How dare we disagree with the teachings of the church? "How much she hath glorified herself, raised herself above God, called herself the pillar and the ground of truth." It is the Bible that is the pillar and the ground of truth. And apart from her, there is no salvation. It is apart from the body of Christ. It is apart from Christ that there is no salvation. Not apart from her. How much she hath glorified herself. She leads you to become denominized instead of becoming Christian. She makes a separation because you're a Baptist here. You're a Presbyterian here. You're an Episcopalian there. She has separated them. She has caused division. Remember what Paul says? If some of you say, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of this one, or I'm of that one. Is Christ divided? And that's what she has done. How much she hath glorified herself. If you can't believe in our Baptist ways, you can't become a member. If you don't believe in our Presbyterian ways, you can't become a member. If you become a member and start to disagree, we will separate you from us. We will excommunicate you. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I'm the queen. Remember, apart from me there is no salvation. It's a major preaching in the Presbyterian Church. Apart from us there is no salvation. And so here she's saying, I'm the queen. You become a member of our church, we are the body of Christ. How could that be? You know, men don't declare who the body of Christ is. God tells us, and he knows who the body of Christ is. And so she's not the queen. The body of Christ is the queen. That's a spiritual church. It's unseen. We don't know who's saved and who's not saved. But she seems to think so. She glorified herself. She lived deliciously. She has the Bible. But she has torment and sorrow is being given to her. For she saith in her heart, I'm the body of Christ, I sit the queen, and I'm not a widow, I will see no sorrow. Yet the Bible is clear that the corporate church will see sorrow, that the corporate church, the judgment will come upon it. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, the day of judgment, 23-year period. Death, killing of the church, killing of the two witnesses, they kill themselves, principle of Proverbs. Death kills them. Mourning and famine, a famine of hearing the word of God. And she shall be utterly burned, judged with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, and they shall see the smoke of her burning. Okay. Let's jump up a little bit. Maybe we'll continue a little bit. Let's see. We'll continue in verse 10 because we see here the hour in 1 hour. Okay, let me reread verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed the fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her, lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of the torment, saying, Woe, woe. Now, we look in the Bible. Where do we see two woes? We may see one woe. And we see three woes, but we here now see two woes. And there's a number of places in the Bible where two woes are brought together, and in every case, the hour is in view. So I believe, I'm pretty well convinced, I think we could see it from the ways, a lot of things we've been looking at today, but here I think it's really like underscoring it and making it clear, between is the hour. And the woe between the woes is what woes? First woe, Satan loosed. Second woe, come out of my people. Between the woes is the hour. Alas, alas, this word alas in the English, alas, alas, is the very Greek word that is woe, woe. It is the Greek word ohehi, woe, woe. And again, it's very unique. Why is God using two woes? Why does he just do one woe? Saying woe, that great city of Babylon. Why does he do three woes? Woe, 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 that great city Babylon. He's doing the two woes, I believe, because he's focusing in on the 1 hour. Standing afar off for fear of a torment, saying, Woe, woe, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour between the woes, woe, woe, is thy judgment come upon her. Now, judgment continues, I agree, of course. But God is speaking of the hour of judgment, which goes on for the rest of the day once the body of Christ comes out of her. God now speaks of her in a entirely different way, almost as if she's not even mentioned anymore to some degree, because the body of Christ is no longer within her. There is no special treatment at all for her no more. There's nothing special about her no more, because the body of Christ has left. She has been left desolate. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and of silver, precious stones and of pearls, pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and of marble, of cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men, and the fruits that thy souls lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which thine dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off and fear for her torment, fearing and weeping and saying, woe, woe, that great city, two woes between the woes, woe, woe, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour between the woes, so great witnesses riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in the ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, woe, woe, two woes between the woes, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heavens, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath revenged you on her. And a mighty messenger or angel took up a stone like unto a great millstone. Remember, it is better that a millstone is tied about your neck and cast into the sea than to offend one of these little ones identifying with the body of Christ. And a mighty messenger took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voices of the harpers and of the musicians and of the pipers and of the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. This is the end of the two. This is between the two woes. The judgment has come, and this is not going to be heard no more. No more harps, no more musicians, no more pipers, no more trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatsoever craft, identifying with the crafting of the gospel, the construction of the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found no more in thee. The sounds of a millstone, that's the working of the food, the grinding of the corn, of the wheat, the preparing of the bread, the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle, that's the gospel, that's the messengers of God, that's the word of God, a candle set high on a hill. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth, or upon the churches, or in the churches. So, I think Revelation 18 clearly gives us the pictures of between the woes, identifying with the hour. Remember, you know, let's look at this just real quick, the key verses. Verse 10, alas, alas, or woe, woe, two woes between the woes, woe, woe, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour between the woes is thy judgment come. Verse 17, for again we read, well, verse 16, Woe, woe, that great city which was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, between the woes, in 1 hour, within that 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And where is it that it became to come to naught? Naught. As soon as Satan is loosed, and as soon as the body of Christ is removed out, that's the period of time when she has become desolate. That's the period of time when the great riches has become naught, nothing, zero. So between the woes, woe, woe, 1 hour, great riches. And again, we read it in verse 19. Three times God brings this up in the same chapter. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, woe, woe, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of a costliness, for in that 1 hour between the woes, Satan loosed, depart out. In 1 hour is she made desolate. The desolation takes place in that hour. It's the end of the hour when she is called out, come out of her, my people. Rejoice over her, thou heavens and ye holy prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. All right, now there is a lot more we can look at in the way of hours, and but I think this is some of the strongest ones, and it's coming up on 6 o'clock, and I'm going to shut it down for right now and get ready for something to eat myself. Let me shut the recording off. Hang on a minute.